grateful to have the opportunity to honor the principle of our freedom through military victory, and our salute to the flag is a reminder of the freedom that we have and those who are defending our freedom today in our midst. Also in this assembly, we have several who are serving currently in the military, and we certainly want to remember Maddie, especially in our prayers, as he is in harm's way over in Afghanistan. So just again, a reminder of that great privilege we have to be able to assemble together without having to fear for our lives or to be in persecution for our faith today, and so we really appreciate that tremendously. We do assemble this morning as a body, as one body in Christ, and members one of another, and therefore with a living union dynamic. And the encouragement and the exhortation that comes to you is from the third chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with where we are in our own sonship education. And it says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 12 and verse 8? Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. And today we're going to continue looking at the practical needs offices that are available to you as a son to begin to labor with your father in the business that he has in the local assembly. And so we'll continue with that study here this morning. I don't think we'll get completely done with verse 8 today, but we'll see. See how far we can go. Well, are there any announcements or anything that needs to be made this morning? Everybody fair through the weather, all right? Wasn't much of a... Once you've been through Fran, to compare that, or Fran, some of you have been through Fran and Floyd. Floyd didn't hit us very hard, but we're kind of on a line there where Tim lives over there in Bunn. They got flooded awful bad by that. And but yeah, once you kind of have a gauge to go by, why yesterday seemed like a breeze, pun intended. All right. Well, I don't have any announcements either, so I guess we can just get going. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer, and you have a few moments in privacy and freedom to collect your thoughts, to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems and of your day, and even though you haven't had much of a day yet, but to be able to lay those aside and begin to think and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have this opportunity once again to take your word, open it up, and know that we can trust its words to do an effectually powerful job within our inner man. We thank you for all that Jesus Christ has done to purchase us, to redeem us this day, to not only have eternal life with you forever, but to have the opportunity to be made all that you have made us to be in Christ, which includes so much more than our justification. And the epitome of which we so appreciate this morning is our sonship status and the opportunity to advance in the education as sons today. We thank you, Father, for the Spirit that leads us through this curriculum, and we thank you for your word that has been preserved through time, through translation, and through the attacks today, mostly of those who call themselves Bible scholars. We thank you for the opportunity to have your pure words in our hand and to allow their effectual work to do their job. We pray for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with this morning, and pray for the honest handling of your word and its effectual work within us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Let's begin by warming our thinking up this morning once again here in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 all the way through 16 is actually the first component of our instruction of wisdom, and it comprises our instruction of wisdom that's actually broken into six components, the first component of which runs from verse 3 down through verse 8. And after dealing with, once again, and reminding you without going through the verses, but reminding you that the godly, selfless love that God is going to bring into existence is the his genius method for instructing you in his wisdom, because godly love is what he values and what he esteems. And that is going to be something that you're going to carry with you from now on. And that's going to be a measure of your ability to be able to make sonship decisions in just every variety and every kind of situation and circumstance you could find yourself in, so that you're beginning to choose, you're beginning to determine to operate upon what your Father values. And to do that, you have to know what he values and to operate upon what he esteems, and he has to teach you what he esteems. And again, all of the things that surround this issue, and I mean everything from the issue of love itself down to the issue of the labor components of it, dealing with these offices of giving and ruling and showing mercy, we deal with just a myriad of terms. All the terminology we deal with has been actually co-opted by this world. And so this is jumping right in with both feet to the deep end of the pool, in a sense, because when you're confronted with terminology such as love and terminology such as mercy and giving and so many things that we go down through here and find, you find that you're not unaware of those things. You're not a blank slate when it comes to knowing that what love is or what giving is about or what selflessness is about or what sacrifice is about, but that you have a lot of ideas of that. And it seems like that the world and the course of this world, the fashion of this world, the wisdom of the men of this world has just taught this to you in great amounts by the time that you reach this point. And that's the truth of the matter. But the problem with all of that, of course, is that your Father hasn't taught you that. And so therefore, even though you have all kinds of concepts that seem to be relevant to what we're talking about, the fact and truth of the matter is that that's terminology that's been co-opted. And when you find that, that ought to give you pause. You ought to think about that for a moment. Because if the world system and the course of this world has much to say about love, and it does. I mean, there's a whole, I talk to oftentimes about the Hallmark greeting kind of love, a greeting card kind of love. Well, there's a whole TV program or TV network called Hallmark, and I think every sappy show that's on it has something to do with love or giving or sacrifice or selfishness or whatever. It's got a theme. And you need to think about that for a moment. If that's true, and it is true, that the course of this world has made those kind of inroads, and it just seems like you're constantly bombarded in the area of what you value, what you esteem, what you love, how you give, how you sacrifice, and all of these kinds of things. The world and television and movies and media has just a cacophony of things to say to you about it, and to judge you about it, and to mold you, and to fashion you about it, it must be a rather powerful thing. And it is. Anytime you see the world co-opting, what I call co-opting, or grabbing a hold of great and vast areas that your Father would have you know, and your Father wanted you to learn, you go all the way back to the issue in the garden. It wasn't that God didn't want Adam and Eve to know good and evil. He didn't want them to know good and evil the way the adversary wanted to teach it to them, though. He wanted them to learn it the way he understood it, and so that he could take his heart and impart it to their heart, and so that they would be like father, like son. And that's something that, you need to hold as in your mind as a great appreciator of what you're doing when you go through this, when if nothing else, you just see that there's a whole bunch of things here that I seem to already have some familiarity with, but yet the familiarity I have with it was all taught to me and shaped in me and molded in me by the course of this world. And therefore, every time you find that, a red flag ought to go up, a signal ought to go off. This is a major, important area in my Father's mind and in my Father's heart. If the adversary and if the course of this world has co-opted it, it must be vastly important, and it is. And it's enormously powerful, this thing called the love of God, God's love, and how it's to be developed and what it can do and what He's designed for it to do in a son and in a daughter. And so I just say that as a preface to once again having to deal with terminology that I know you could define, but has that terminology been developed, understood, appreciated, and brought in and generated and brought into existence the way your Father wants it done? Well, that's what the majority of what's going on here is about. When you have agreed with your Father that you're coming to Him to class this morning to not be conformed to this world any longer, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I just wanted to do that as a kind of introduction instead of going back over everything that we've gone over before and just reminding you of the importance of what's going on here. And if nothing else, that shouts and screams to you of the importance and the power of what is going on here because of how much this world would have you operate on something that looks awfully similar to it, that looks and talks and walks and acts almost identical to it. But the only difference is what generated it was this world and its values and its esteem system and not that of your Father. So once that value and esteeming has been brought into existence by the actual words of Romans 12 and verse 3, and godly selfless love is there for the first time in your life, verses 4 and 5 then is going to come along and give you the understanding of starting to think as a body, and that for the first time you're informed of the fact that you are one body in Christ and members one of another, and that body analogy has got to be operational and hold sway over all that your mind is going to go to, over every word and every thought that you have is going to be governed by that context. Because that's what your Father wants you to think of now, that you are a body, and when you assemble together, you assemble as members of a body. Right now, our body seems really lopsided today. I don't know what's going on here, but we've got most of the body is over here, and we're kind of light on this side. We got to be like, I guess, Stonewall Jackson, you know. He used to say that, he used to, all of a sudden he'd do this for a while. And everybody, why are you doing this? And he'd hold one leg up and one arm up. Because he always felt like that at times his body would get out of balance. And so he'd try to, I don't know, he was eccentric in those ways. But he would do those kinds of things. But we are a body. And there is a living union dynamic that takes place that you would not be aware of unless God informed you on the pages of His Word that happens. But it does happen when we assemble as members of one body in Christ, and all members one of another. And with those body attributes now of seeing one another, not only in the selfless love of seeing the fact that God has dealt to you the same measure of faith as He's dealt to me, but we now see one another's usefulness, and because of that, the desire is to cooperate with one another as a body so that you're not uncoordinated, but that you cooperate together to get your Father's business done, and that your desire is to quickly go to the into service and serve one another's needs so that the overall welfare of the body can continue to advance and continue to be edified. And one day that's all going to grow even greater into the mutual edifying of ourselves in love as we get over into level 2 of our sonship education. Well, these aren't just pie in the sky, by and by terms, but these all have some very real, concrete, understandable, definable, identifiable components to them and concepts to them and doctrine and forms of doctrine that goes along with them. But that all gets this desire now for you to want to serve, for you to want to begin to labor and do something in the body and to labor with your Father in His business. So verse 6, 7, and 8 provides for that labor. Once again, the first four gifts that are listed there in verse 6, 7, and the first part of verse 8 all go to the practical needs of the edificational needs of the assembly. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And then we get the last three gifts here, or the last three, as we now know with a more excellent way understanding, offices that you are going to have available to you that meet the practical needs of the local assembly. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And that's really where we're going to be picking it up this morning when we are dealing with these practical needs that with the godly selfless love and the body attributes are the areas that you especially are going to have available to you where every single member of this assembly should be able to find themselves something to do, either in the area of giving or ruling or showing mercy. And so in our last several lessons, we've looked at the issue of giving and that gift or that office that is a very generic term. God doesn't come along and give any extra terms in there as to what to give. It doesn't say give money with simplicity. But we've come to appreciate that there's a whole bunch of ways in which you can give. And then we've been looking at, we looked at the functionality of that particular office with simplicity. And in our last lesson, we began looking at the second one, the issue of ruling. But when you see especially the terms that describe the functionality of the offices, giving with simplicity over here, ruling with diligence, and showing mercy with cheerfulness, those, all three of the offices and the terms that describe their functionality, simplicity, diligence, and cheerfulness, those are all three, once again, characteristics of functionality when it comes to the offices that meet the practical needs of the assembly. And those are all traits. They're very critical because it's in those terms of functionality that you find out that the giving like the world gives and the ruling like the world rules and the showing mercy like the world shows, unlike that, these have to be generated by your Father and what your Father says about them within the context that He says it. These are characteristics that ensure the functionality of the offices are pure in their function. In other words, if you've got somebody in the church or somebody in the local assembly who's giving not with simplicity, what does simplicity mean, basically? No strings attached whatsoever. No ulterior motive. But if you've got giving with that, then it's not godly giving. It's not the giving of a son. And that's very important, and that's why we've tried to explore these terms and get some real effectual understanding of what they're about. But those are three constant characteristics of functionality that make sure that the offices and the functionality of the offices in the local assembly are pure and function in purity just as God designed them to do. In other words, the simplicity, the diligence, the cheerfulness, all three words that you'll find all over the place in this world and the course of this world, the fashion of this world, the wisdom of men will teach. But all three of those are designed to be produced God's way. and not man's way. And God's way is for that methodology that He's given us as sons in our first lessons together with Him as our Father, is to bring the godly, selfless love that verse 3 produced, along with the body conduct of behavior that verses 4 and 5 produced, and based upon that selflessness and the way that we're thinking, that we are members of one body in Christ and all members one of another. That kind of body thinking is what is to surround and govern what the generation of giving with simplicity, and the generation of ruling with diligence, and generating showing mercy with cheerfulness. Well, with that kind of understanding, we've kind of left the first issue, and we can leave the giving with simplicity. And we began to deal last time in the last part of our last lesson with the issue of he that ruleth with diligence. And that's the second, I'll say, general or generic office. You understand that just as an officer, you can have a higher ranking officer that has other officers or offices below it. Just as giving has a bunch of ways in which giving can be done, in which you can fill the office or operate or function within the office of giving, ruling is one that sometimes you don't think too much as being a characteristic of a body, but we saw last time that really is he that ruleth with diligence. And we began by I'll say it once again this time, that my understanding is this ruling isn't to be thought of as what the bishop or the deacons do. This is to be something different than that. But this is not to maintain the edification of the assembly, nor is it something to do with ruling in the sense of protecting the assembly from the satanic policy of evil. But this type of ruling is to be viewed once again in that body analogy, and bringing that to bear upon the issue of ruling. And we've talked about that a little bit last time, and actually we I think covered quite a list of things in which ruling could be done within the local assembly. And I was really pleased with everything that you had in mind last time, because you came up with a bunch of things, and there's a bunch of things in which ruling can be a part. But what you're talking about here is some kind of regulating, managing, and a lot of these things rise and fall, come and go within the local assembly, just as they do with your own body. And we talked about ruling being within a context of something that goes on within the local assembly that would fit the office of ruling, being things like the order in which our Bible classes take place, getting started on time, the decor of the assembly, how we conduct our order. You know, order of service is a big deal in a lot of assemblies, a lot of churches, especially old established denominational churches. If you switch up the order of the service, somebody's usually going to get fired. It's just about that legalistic. That, you know, you start with the prelude, and I can remember when I was a little kid, there's only one church in our town. It was a Methodist church. My mother would drag me to church all the time. I had a drug problem when I was a child. My mother drugged me to church. She drugged me to the store. She drugged me to school. But we would always sing the doxology. Always. And you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow, that whole thing. And as God is my witness, until I actually read that, I thought that it said, bless him all preachers here below. I never thought that said, bless him all creatures. I was so shocked when I was probably in my 20s to finally read that on the hymnal. And I'd been singing it all the time I was a little boy, praise him all preachers here. I just figured that's what all preachers were supposed to do. Of course, I went to that Methodist church the entire time I was there. which wasn't all that long, from the time I was a little boy until I was about 16. But I never once heard the gospel there, not once. I couldn't have been saved there because no one ever told me how to be. And I desperately wanted somebody to tell me, but the pastors couldn't tell me. And they lived right next door to me. Well, they had a particular, you know, it's always in, it's almost, it's standard operating procedure in the bulletin. And if you switch that up at all, somebody's head's going to roll. And so there's always that kind of rigid liturgy and religiosity involved in those things, but that's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, we're free to be able to determine how we want to order our services, but the big thing about ruling, the big thing about it, is that it is an issue of order. And you order things. Whether you think about it or not, you do. Everybody orders things, even your own body. You come in here this morning, I can tell by every one of you that you've ordered things on your body. You're dressed. I can tell the men are men. I can tell the women are women. And you've ordered certain things. I thought it was interesting that when Kenneth was here, he was talking to me about what his thesis that he's writing for his master's degree up in Canada. And he's writing on home decorating or something like that. I thought, what in the world? How does this play into like psychology or sociology? I forget what his master's is in. And he said, no, it's not so much on the decoration. It's why you decorate the way you do. Why do you put that on the wall? Why do you want that displayed? Why do you put furniture where you put it? Why do you do the things you do? It's a reflection of who you are. And as he explained it to me and got more and more involved in it, I found it was very fascinating. In fact, I can't wait till he writes it. I'd like to have a copy and read it. But the fact of the matter is, you order your body. You order things around you. And that order now has to be something that you see as a labor aspect within the local assembly. We talked about nursery when we need it. Somebody has to rule that. Somebody has to regulate it. Somebody has to manage it and those kinds of things. And we went through a whole list of things, the whole recording process back there, cleaning and maintenance of the building and the property. I mentioned the decor and layout. One of the things, the communion table, the Lord's table. By the way, I've thought long and hard about this. I don't want to say things that are just going to outright cause problems, which I could wind up doing, I suppose. Like this. Suppose you don't particularly like the little piece of cardboard that we eat. I don't know what that is, but that is the most tasteless thing. Not that we're looking for garlic bread. It's supposed to represent unleavened bread. But we've gone through a variety of things here. Somebody here once fixed, Chris, you did, the bread for it. That could be a labor aspect. I don't know. I'm just, like I said, I don't want to create problems. But that's, somebody has to do that. Somebody has to manage over that, rule over that, see to it that it's prepared properly. And again, the whole issue laying behind it is that it's done in order. The website, the internet needs, we've already had somebody who's actually stepped forward and been talking about that. The lighting and we have to say it with hushed tones, the temperature in the building. Just a lot of things and things that we're not even involved in right now. I talked about a jail ministry that we used to have or other things that come and go. Well, there's things that could arise and then go away and that kind of thing. But again, the whole principle is that nothing gets done within the assembly just by magic. It's not mystical. It's not magical. Well, even though it may seem strange to you to call the doing of those type things ruling, that's exactly what your father calls it. So when you think about these types of things being done, and being done under this category, this general category of the office of ruling, What then, what I'm after now is, and what I want you to start to think about, just exactly what we did with the issue of giving up here. You know, for instance, that the grand design behind all of this is not that we are given a gift by the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit now has provided the more excellent way. So from God's Word, we're going to determine to operate in a particular office, having offices. Now, all members have not the same office. So we're going to operate in an office, and having this grand design in mind, what I'm really after now is that you begin to think about ruling as per this grand design. And when you do, and you think about these types of things being done under the category of ruling, what is the connection in that grand design for the godly labor aspect of godly edification? In other words, what can you say about the office of ruling and how it administers, just as Paul said back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So whatever this office of ruling is, it's going to have some connection with a ministry or administering to the Lord's body, of which we are. As we assemble in this living union dynamic of the local assembly, we are the body of Christ. So you have to think about how does the office of ruling connect with how it administers to the Lord, and then what can you say about it that would have it fulfilling one of the diversities of the operations? What operation of God does ruling fulfill or that He desires to get accomplished in the local assembly? And again, it's this format or this methodology that escapes the majority of believers who still even want to function in the spiritual gift business, but they have no idea, they can't say anything more about that spiritual gift than, well, I spoke in tongues and it was just a manifestation that the Holy Ghost showed up. That's not anywhere in the Bible where it's just a manifestation of God showing up. And the Holy Spirit didn't just act as a maverick and zap you with a spiritual gift, but that He has this grand design for godly edification in mind. Well, that has to be answered by us. In fact, that's, to me, even more important than trying to figure out all the different ways in which you can rule. But when you think about that ruling, and here's where you have to stick, I mean, completely with this body analogy, because that's where this is going to come from. To answer the question as to how ruling administers to the Lord, it comes from the body analogy. And to answer how that in turn fulfills an operation of God, so you can actually name what this is as an operation of God that you're doing, that all comes from the body analogy. So when you think about it, and maybe you've only been able to think about it for 5 minutes, but I hope that's what you've been doing between now and last time. A body, you think about your body. We've been doing a lot of this, thinking about our bodies. And whether it's a pleasant or unpleasant thing to you, when you think about your body and the issue of its members functioning as in an office of ruling, a body needs some practical attention given to it. We can talk about it even in terms that that you might call just some practical hygiene, but it needs some attention, and it's overall appearance, the way you dress, which can, by the way, differ greatly from one need to another. If you're going to an opera, then the members of your body are going to have to serve your body by governing and by managing the way in which you dress yourself. And you're not going to go to the opera like Mark's dressed. Operas demand black ties. Usually they're tuxedo-type affairs. Or if you're going to the beach, you're not going to wear a tuxedo to the beach. And what I'm saying is, I know these are real elementary things, but you need to think about it that way, because your overall appearance can differ greatly from occasion to occasion. And therefore, there's some offices that your members have. Hands may have served in an office that had to do with building and labor and using hammers and screwdrivers and all kinds of things. And it took the calluses of the hands to do that labor. And in the next moment, you can be standing in front of a mirror adjusting your tie to get ready to go with those same callous hands to get ready to go to the opera or to go out on the town or whatever. What I'm saying is, this issue of ruling needs to be understood, that your body members can do this and have done it. And therefore, there's some offices that your members have that when they function, take on a ruling over what might be called regulating and maintaining, or managing, regulating and managing of that kind of variety of the office. And that meets the needs of these being the things that are done for the body. So when you think of it that way, in view of that, and I've kind of helped you more with the middle one here, what would you say would be the overall operation of the body that lies behind the office of ruling, that goes to executing, fulfilling an operation of God? In fact, I'm going to go back to where I was, because we're going to put it up here. We've seen that giving has an operation of God that stands behind it to sustain the existence of the body. That's what all the giving of an assembly goes to. The operation of God is to sustain that body. And a body has to get sustenance or it dies. And the giving to the local assembly is to be done in simplicity, with no strings attached and no ulterior motives to it. You simply want to give because your godly love, your godly selfless love, and the body attributes of usefulness, cooperation, servitude, and welfare demand that you give, and give in simplicity with no strings attached. And therefore, the way in which the Lord's body is going to be ministered to is in the variety of the gift, and the variety of that gift, or the variety of that office, is going to be the physical material variety. And that's exactly what every human body, your physical body, needs. It needs to have some physical material things given to it, otherwise it dies. So when I've done this up here, it's kind of like this little piece that swings down here. That's where what reminds us of what is meeting the different administrations of the Lord. The one up here at the top is the one that meets the demand to know what the operation of God is behind it. All right? So when it comes to ruling, let's think of that overall operation of God. Now, this is one that you've actually been told before. In fact, it's one that you'll find, if you'll remember, well, we won't have to come over there, but at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul lists or ranks the gifts, some of those in there we talked about when we were looking at the operations of God, the various operations of God. You've got the issue of helps, governments. And we came up with an operation of God that stood behind that. That's very similar to the issue of ruling. So what would you say would be the operation of God that stands behind the ruling office? No, it takes discipline. That's almost kind of like one of the describing the, its functionality.
To sustain the function of the body.
Yeah, but okay, it's of a management variety. What? Yeah, did you say the right order? To provide order. Right. Remember when we talked about orderliness? And that's exactly what the ruling offices, those things that fall under the office of ruling, are going to do and provide for God to accomplish, and that is to provide orderliness to the body. And folks, I want you to know that is a major issue. That none of these things are just nice little truisms. This is of huge importance when it comes to the creature and how we are going to function in relation to all of the other offices that we are going to be engaged with in principalities and powers and mights and dominions and thrones. All of that intelligentsia of the creature right now is in great dissemblance and disorderliness. And it, like I said, that the whole thing out there is a mess. And in order to give it body features, it has to have order to it. And that's what your body has. Your body is made up of systems that are of a nature in which there is tremendous order to the way that your body was created and the way in which it's maintained and the way in which it's managed with orderliness. And therefore, in view of that, the overall operation that stands behind or lies behind the office of ruling would be that it all goes to giving orderliness to the body, orderliness to, therefore, the local assembly. And the nature of the ruling that falls under the category of practical needs and therefore held as an office by the members of the body of the local assembly, and again, other than the ruling of the bishop or the ruling of the deacon, the nature of that, or what it's how it's going to administer to others in the body, how it's going to actually touch upon the body, which is what that second area is of the differences of administrations, but the same Lord, is that it's going to be of that regulating or managing variety. So that gives you, again, that's kind of us meeting 50-50 on this. I'm not telling you what to do, but this gives you an enormous amount of structure as to decide as a son if you're going to operate in a ruling capacity that you have in mind, that it's going to be of immediate importance and immediately touch the body. That is, it's going to have an immediate impact upon the body in some variety of regulating or managing something in the body. But the overall operation of my Father that He has in mind is for that body to have and maintain orderliness, to give orderliness to the local assembly. In fact, come over very quickly with me. And we need to get rolling here. Come over very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter. Remember when we were over here in chapter 12, 13, and 14? And we just gave very scant view look at chapter 14. But when Paul gives his corrected doctrine as to their the carnal Corinthians had the whole system of gifting turned upside down. They were abusing the gifts. They were allowing themselves to be victimized by the satanic policy of evil and counterfeits of gift workers that were coming in there and doing all that kind of business. And once he sets that in order, and then in chapter 14 gives tremendous corrective doctrine to the issue of tongues especially, as you come down to the end of the chapter, just pick it up at verse 37. By the way, just scan your eye back to verse 26 when he's talking about there the issue of how is it then, brethren, when you come together, one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And he says at the end of verse 26, something similar to what we're going to look at, he says, let all things be done unto edifying. Every one of these has got something to do, even though we haven't really touched on this yet, even though they're practical needs, they are all being done as results of and in keeping with godly edifying. I'm not saying that they're meeting edificational needs, but their very function and their very existence is being done due to godly edifying going on in the local assembly. By the way, I don't know if you, what I just said would, if you were to shut down, if you were to actually go and board up and close every assembly today, every local church, that is not doing that one little thing at the end of verse 26 where all things they're doing is being done unto edifying, I wonder how many churches would close down today. I know of a whole religion that would close down that calls itself Christian, which is the richest of them all. And it would go away because there's no godly edifying going on in Roman Catholicism. Pick it up at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And I love what Paul says in verse 38. He basically says, but I've given this to you, I've corrected this problem, and now we're going on. And he says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's, by the way, that's done after a tremendous amount of attempts to try to get him to not be ignorant has been done by the Apostle Paul. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Verse 40, let all things be done how? Decently and in order. And by the way, that caps off what began back there in chapter 12 with those three areas of the grand design of God for why this whole gift / office system is being put into place and being utilized by God in the local assembly to train sons to understand and appreciate how they, as adult sons, make decisions to labor with their father and to follow godly edifying of living, of thinking, living, and laboring with their Heavenly Father. All right. Well, come back to Romans chapter 12 now. And let's, for the last few moments of this class, begin to break into the next little section here. Well, there's a bunch of ways that you can meet practical needs in the assembly by determining to function in a ruling capacity or in a ruling office. Having some measure of authority, you're going to have some authority over someone or something. Management over someone or something, and have responsibility over something that's lacking orderliness. Basically, that's what you're looking for. You're looking at for anything in the assembly, whether it's the decor, whether it's the way in which we do things and get things done, whether it's the nursery, whether it's the tape room, or whatever it is, where there's a lacking of orderliness, you're going to bring order to it. Or management. But doing all things in an orderly manner, making sure it's done and managed in an orderly manner. Well, he that ruleth, Paul goes on to say, let's look at that word that describes its functionality. He says, he that ruleth with diligence. There's the word of functionality. Godly diligence describes the functionality of the office of ruling. And by the way, and that's what's stressed by that word diligence. It's stressing the function, the godly functionality of that office. And just as giving absolutely to be acceptable to God your Father has to be done with simplicity, ruling has to be done with diligence. And just as giving has its carnal flip side or its carnal counterpart, as I call it, in other words, giving with strings attached, giving with ulterior motives or grudgingly or with some political advancement in mind or motive in mind with the desire to be noticed, to draw attention to yourself. I'm going to give, but I'm going to have a big plaque put up or even a little plaque put up. I'm going to have some kind of attention-getting device. Just as that was a carnal counterpart to giving in simplicity or with simplicity, ruling also has its carnal counterpart, and we'll explore a little of that in the flip side or the counterpart to diligence, the opposite of diligence. But even though the world, and as I prefaced everything that I said this morning, the course of this world, the fashion of it, the wisdom of men of this world has taught you. You grew up with it. What you read and listened to and watched, you grew up with being taught and fashioned to, in fact, the world taught you and produced before you many examples of ruling with diligence. You could look at it and say, there's a ruler and he ruled with diligence. With that in mind, though, the diligence being the way in which the office of ruling is designed to function in a body. The way the office of ruling is designed to function in a body, that diligence is supposed to now be produced God's way. And again, God's way is by taking, verse 3, the selfless love that now is in existence, the body attributes of conduct and behavior from verses 4 and 5, and because we are thinking that and understand that we are members of one another and members of one body in Christ, the functionality of ruling described as doing it with diligence, that diligence is generated from all of that. That's where that diligence is generated from. That's where the simplicity was generated from. And that's where the cheerfulness is going to be generated from. Well, you would think I'd not have to talk to you at all about cheerfulness. Everybody knows what it means to be cheerful, full of cheer. Well, most people know what diligence means, but it's got to be produced God's way. Again, a son, what I'm trying to get you to see and trying to get you to exercise, that's the best term for it. What I'm trying to get you to exercise is your other set of eyes. And not just see through your physical eyes, but to begin to see through the what Paul will later on call the eyes of your understanding. And that's and notice he doesn't call them the eyes of your wisdom. He calls them the eyes of your understanding. The truth of the matter is, when it comes to spiritual gifts, when it comes to offices, there's folks who can have a whole bunch of, a lot of wisdom about it. Heavens, we're not the only church that rightly divides the word of truth and understands right division properly, that comes along and sees the more excellent way for what it is. We're not the only church that believes that. There's a bunch of grace churches out there that understand that the gifting system with the Holy Ghost giving the gifts has been done away, and the more excellent way has come in, the complete written Word of God has come in, and that's why we don't have supernaturally imparted gifts today. Well, that's not wrong, and there's some wisdom in that. But when you take that and add to that the whole sonship perspective and the curriculum and your liberty as a son to choose the office in which you're going to function in, and then you see the grand design behind it, now you're not talking about just wisdom, you're talking about understanding. That's why the eyes of your understanding need to be enlightened, as Paul will pray for you in the book of Ephesians that they be. And just as the only way functioning in the office of giving is going to ever be acceptable to your Father, it has to be done with simplicity, so too the only way in which functioning properly in the office of ruling is going to be acceptable, that is, it's acceptable labor, it's acceptable work. You haven't lived until you've been in that position where you're working for somebody, and you've worked and worked and worked and worked. They've given you a job to do, and your supervisor or your immediate superior, whoever they are, tells you, I'll be back in 20 minutes, and the most horrifying words you hear, check your work. What they're going to do is they're going to examine it and see if it is acceptable or not. The only way that this labor is going to be acceptable to your Father in the issue of ruling is that it's accompanied with its functional characteristic of ruling and doing it with diligence. That keeps it pure. That keeps it acceptable to your Father, and have and not just ruling with diligence in a general way of knowing what the word diligent means, but diligently ruling by means of real, intelligent sonship, understanding and appreciation for what that means as a son. This is all in the context of you as a son or a daughter, and what ruling with diligence means to your Father. Not what it means to my teachers or however lofty and noble people were that taught me these things, but what these things mean to my Father. What does it mean to rule to my Father in a body? What does it mean to rule with diligence to my Father in a body? Well, we're really about out of time for the first session. If I go on, we're going to wind up getting into more time that's going to be wrapped up in it. So I think what we'll do is we'll take our break right here, and when we come back, we're going to start to put some shape to and understanding to ruling with diligence the way our Father wants us to understand and appreciate it. All right, so we'll stop right there, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes and take up the rest of this.